Nehemiah 9, and we'll make do with one verse here. Nehemiah, of course, in the midst of rebuilding the city walls, and among other things, notice he says in verse 19, "Yet thou in thy manifold mercies," he's talking about God's manifold mercies, "forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them day by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go." But it says there that, "Yet thou, God, in thy manifold mercies." Look in Psalm 104. Psalm 104 and verse 24. "O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches." Says, "Thy works are manifold." Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I pray you'll help tonight as we undertake this. Father, I hope it flows together and makes some sense as it did to me. I pray that you might help us to be able to marvel once again in the things that thou hast done. There are things we take for granted really bad at times, and we sometimes think of things in kind of two-dimensional fashion instead of the full three dimensions they're in. And Lord, we're just assured that eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And so we pray you'd help us to maybe get a hold of it tonight, just a little bit more, and pray that you might bless this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, both those places said that there are some things that were manifold. God's manifold mercies, God's manifold works. And I want to talk to you tonight about some manifold things. But first, before we can talk about those, I've got to talk about just the word manifold. Because I thought, you know, I was chasing down just a minor detail. It turned into a little more of a study than that. And this all kind of came together, yesterday. I was planning to preach something else, and this kind of fell into my lap. And so I learned that there are seven different things in the Bible that are said to be manifold. Now, seven, not four, not 36, but seven. And eight times in the Bible the word's used, but twice it is dealing with the same thing. So seven different things are said to be manifold, only seven. Now, if you look it up in Webster's, Webster says that manifold means many in number or many kinds. You can look at the word and see many-fold, right? Many folds. So it's a, you know, if you want to look at it like a tablecloth folded, that sort of thing. It also adds that having many doublings are complications. One thing to lay a, I know that a piece of paper is not two-dimensional, but we see it as not having particular thickness laid on the table. It's pretty much just flat, but if I take a piece of paper and fold it down to a reasonable size, like that's manifold, that's manifold. There are many folds in it, right? Now, if I want to really complicate it, make it fancier, and I'm not very good at that either, but there's an airplane. Folded in a little bit more of a complicated fashion. And so that's one of the ideas of manifold. And I got looking at that, and everybody here is probably at least mechanically inclined, even if you're not, I'm particularly not. But you know what an intake manifold is on a car? It brings in the air, it supplies fuel and air mixture to the cylinders. And so there's this idea of bringing the air in and then dividing it out in many fashions, an eight-cylinder engine to eight different ways, six cylinders to, you know, six different ways, that sort of thing. Same thing with the exhaust manifold. The cylinders burn off the fuel, and the exhaust comes out, and so they come up, and either six or eight or four pipes come in to the exhaust manifold, and it goes out in one pipe. But the idea is, you know, a multiplicity of things. But there's more to the manifold than that, and I thought I'd reach the end of it and said, okay, but then I realized, oh no, there's an entirely other level here. And this is what all of the things are for here. But if you start looking it up, It becomes a mathematical physics thing pretty fast. And it flows, and please don't be impressed by me, because I don't understand it at all. But as far as it breaks off into a quantum theory and flows into the theories of gravitation and stuff like that, believe it or not. But in math or physics, a manifold is an abstract mathematical space. It's described by algebraic and mathematical formulas, kind of like that up there. And the idea is that there's a depth and a dimension that's described by the formula. A simple type of manifold is represented inside the ball, inside the sphere. Okay, all of that is all manifold inside. That's a manifold. Now, of course, there's all kinds of shapes and stuff, but think about it this way. Think about this as a globe. I didn't have a globe, so I didn't bring a globe. But think about this as the world. And so it's very common that you stand over it at the North Pole, take a picture, snap. And when you take the picture, it comes out flat, right? And so you see everything from this angle on the globe, but you see it all in two dimensions. In other words, you get no sense of depth that the point down here that I can still see is actually way lower. You understand? And so when they make a map, a lot of times they'll flatten, they'll still take it, but they'll make it kind of splay out so that it's a more realistic view. But the idea is that when you snap the picture from North Pole and South Pole, you have every point on the globe represented, but you still don't have a sense of the depth of it. You don't have a sense of the sphere. And so, you know, that's the idea with the manifold. And so that's why becomes algebra and all kinds of geometric equations involved. Now, think about this with regard to that. If you pick up a road atlas of the U.S., or even better, pick up a city map of, like a MapQuest, that's not what I'm trying to say. We called them map books when I was still driving for a living. I guess they still have them. It's a spiral-bound book, and you have basically pages of the city, and you know the pages of the city, you know, cover these areas, and they overlap some and all that kind of thing. And when you get enough of those together, you could conceivably cover an entire section of the globe, say this much of it, and when you put all those pages together, you would see on those pages all the points of the globe. But what you wouldn't realize is that you're covering a contoured object. And so underneath is the manifold. The manifold is the space. Now, you say, I'm not sure where this is going. Well, I'm not either. No, yeah, I do. And the idea is that you think about going from something simple like that, and then think about doing something with, you ever see a clown get up at a party or something, and with his big nose or something like that, and then blow up a balloon and make the little doggy-shaped balloons and horsey-shaped balloons and stuff like that, you know? And, each one of those turns, you know, it's a doggy has four legs, a tail, a body, a head, and a nose. Well, you could describe each of those compartments that make up the doggy with the magician, clown, whatever he was. Each one of those compartments is a manifold. Each one of those compartments could be described algebraically. And the idea is that it's got contour. It's got depth. It'd be a really complicated equation. I have not nearly the intellectual juice to do it, and don't know how to make a computer do it either. But where I got thinking about this in particular was, it says some things about the Lord, and then it says some things about what the Lord did. And it says that they're manifold. And I got thinking about, you know, the depth and contour. And if you think a fold, well, you might be, you might be tempted to just think of something that's been folded kind of relatively neatly. It's kind of flat. It kind of has contour, but not too much. But if, for instance, instead of folding it like you would fold the laundry, if, and we'll talk about manifold things in a minute, but if you had a manifold thing, and if you did that so that it's got breadth and width and depth, and you would have spaces, you would have dimension, you would have contours that somebody could describe if they had, the intellectual juice to do it in an algebraic form. And so with that, but the idea is there's a depth, there's a thickness to it, there's doublings is how Webster put it, but there's complications, there's a complexity. It's three-dimensional. We don't just think of a flat piece of paper or something folded or even a paper airplane. It's much more complicated than that because there's twists and turns and there's cavities in here that are filled with air that you can't really see. And so I got thinking about that and I got studying what it said in the Bible about manifold things. For instance, start here in Psalm 104, and notice the first thing. In Psalm 104, verse 24, it makes a simple statement. It says, O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! The manifold works of God. All right, think about complexity. Think about three dimensions. Think about complex thing that being intertwined, being interwoven. And the easiest thing to see this in is the works of God. You look in a telescope out into the macrocosm. You look out into the universe, and if you had enough telescope, you could see constellations and stars and all sorts of things, galaxies out there. And they all are going through this very intricate movement and pattern and dance, and some of it's repetitious, some of it's not. But it's a remarkable display of order. It's a remarkable display of some things in manifold fashion. You could bring it on down into the earth as far as our atmosphere, and you see life forms of all manners. You see deserts and rainforests and Appalachian forests and mountain forests and plains and all sorts of things. You see swamps and rivers and all kinds of stuff, and there's all kinds of layers. There's a multiplicity of layers and depths of all kinds of life that are intertwined, interwoven with one another. You start messing with one, you'll destroy another, that sort of thing. The Lord's laid it all here with this manifold complexity. There are alligators that have birds eating stuff out of their mouths, but the birds never get eaten. It's just weird. But the Lord did that, right? We've talked about evolution stuff and how, evolution would require that all of these complicated systems in our lives, think about the layers of complexity, the interwoven nature of it. A skeletal system, a muscular system, a nervous system, then a hormonal system, then a respiratory system, then the senses, the eyes and the ears and the nose and all those things, reproductive systems and how the hormones regulate things in tiny, tiny amounts, and how when man starts messing with it, no matter how good he is, he always messes it up. Nobody does it like God. It's this manifold, multi-faceted, three-dimensional complexity. If you could look, you've seen microscope, viewing. You take something flat, just a piece of paper or whatever, and you move in with a microscope, and at a certain magnification, it looks like a mountain. It looks like a mountainous thing you're looking at. It's because there's entire levels of it, and so you take it on down to the microscope level, and you see again the depths and the complexities of cells, and it's an entirely one of the classes that everybody dreaded in college, when I was in college, planning to try to go to physical therapy school. And one of the classes everybody dreaded was cell biology, because it was so complex and so complicated, and the teacher was so hard. But it was just this multiplicity of things. You'd think it wouldn't be that hard, but it's extraordinarily complex. You say, well, what are you getting at here? Well, this is where I got, you know, my bell rung yesterday, because I got studying it a little bit. I said, okay, what's a manifold? Okay, well, it's this, according to mathematics and physics, it's an abstract mathematical space in something or in some shape. And then I learned that scientists use manifold formulas to try to explain the universe. When you start, those formulas are parts of Einstein's general relativity. There's 10 separate distinct formulas. Those are two of them, are parts of two of them. And of course, they make no sense to me or you. But the idea is that they try to combine, what they're playing with quantum physics and all those things, and gravity, and trying to explain those things, is that space-time. And the idea is that space is defined as three dimensions: height, breadth, and depth. You know, three dimensions: that, that, and that. But then they try to say there's a fourth dimension, time. And they try to put that into formula. And so scientists like Einstein could put that kind of stuff together and think it made sense and still not acknowledge the God that built it. And all that's in it, all that's in this world and the macrocosm and the microcosm, they can't see it. My point is that there are manifold works of God. Everywhere you look, you can go to Costco or Walmart and pick up series on nature and stuff, and none of them are ever quite the same. One talks about the butterflies and, you know, the monarch butterflies, and one talks about, you know, life forms in the sea and life forms in the water and life forms in the forest and the minuscule and the microscopic and the macroscopic and all those sort of things. It's just an endless display of God's works. They're manifold works. They're three-dimensional. I mean, there's a complexity, a dimension to them, a texture to them that's like nothing anybody could ever see anywhere else. And it's maybe easier, anything else that I say tonight, maybe this is the easiest thing to see. But then I noticed back in Nehemiah chapter 9, if you'd go back there, Nehemiah 9, then I saw there were other things that were manifold. Nehemiah. I'm sure Nehemiah is still here somewhere. I just had it a little while ago. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 19. And again, he says, "Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness," talking about Israel. "The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go." Go on down to verse 27. "Therefore," he says, "thou deliveredst them into the hand of their enemies, who vexed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors, who saved them out of the hand of their enemies." Now he says there that not only did God have manifold works, but he had manifold mercies. Okay, now once again, I mean, you have this thing where, okay, God's merciful. That's good. You know, God's merciful. But no, there's more to it. There's texture to it, right? I lost my piece of paper. Let me go. Where'd it go? My folded piece of paper. Okay. God's merciful. Just imagine in your mind the folded piece of paper. I'm not sure where it went. And then, no, it's not that. It's then the mercies of God are manifold. But no, that's not really it either. No, the mercies of God are manifold. The mercies of God are doubled and layered upon layered and twisted and turned, and it's a three-dimensional, complex, textured thing. It's not just a five- or seven-letter word, mercy or mercies. I mean, this thing is it's not ho-hum, God's merciful. No, man, God is merciful in the extreme. There's a manifold complexity to it that meets every man's needs. There's depth, there's dimension, there's form, it's interwoven, it's enfolded. There are vast spaces, there's variability, there's heights, there's depths. There's this whole multifaceted network of God's mercies. In Nehemiah 9, it says, "Great are thy mercies." Over and over again, it says, "Thy mercies are multitudinous." A multitude of thy mercies, they're multitudinous. They're tender. Thy tender mercies, he says over and over. And maybe the first mention of it all is maybe the most telling. Look in Genesis 32 real fast. Genesis 32. Genesis 32, go down to verse 10. Here's Jacob praying, he's in a bind, and he says an interesting thing. This is the first time that the mercies of God show up. He says, "I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies." And we are told the mercies of God are multitudinous. In fact, we're told they are that they are manifold. They're a complex, three-dimensional shape. It's a complex thing that he's done. I try to picture in my mind what it would look like. I don't know what it would look like. When you look up manifold on Wikipedia or something like that, you'll see these creations that they've made. They look like fancy, weird-shaped balloons with, you know, appendages and, you know, just kind of going everywhere, kind of abstract things, but showing you that they can describe these manifolds. Well, God's mercies are manifold, and there's a reason why. And that's what I wanted to show you. There's a reason why. Go to Amos, because Amos shows you the reason why God's mercies must be manifold. Look at Amos chapter 5. Amos 5. And of course, the Lord is laying it on the sinners here. He says, verse 11, "Forasmuch therefore, as your treading is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, ye take from him, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions." Now, we're all sinners. But it's not just that we're sinners. We're manifold sinners. It's not just, you know, it's not just two-dimensional sin. It's not just, write that down. Yeah, he sinned there. It's just kind of a two-dimensional thing. There's no real thickness to it. No, it's much more complicated than that. It's much more complicated than that. It's fold after fold, twists and turns, cavities in there that it would take an algebraic genius to figure out, but those transgressions are manifold. They're insidious things. Look in Ezra. Go back real quick to Ezra. There's a dimension to your sin. Ezra chapter 9, Ezra 9. And Ezra is ashamed of how the people in the land have intermarried with the heathen as they should not have done and so on. And so in the midst of praying about that and confessing sin, he said this, notice verse 6, and said, "O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head." Let's talk about a dimensional thing. I mean, if you know, it's if you're iniquities have increased over your head. Well, they're growing up. They're dimensional. They're bigger than you thought. It says in verse 6, our iniquities have increased over our head and our trespasses grown up into the heavens. There's complexity. There's dimension to it. You understand what I'm saying there? I don't know how you would picture it. I know that sin is real because it's sin that kills you. The reason you're dying right now is because of sin. And so it's something more than some theoretical, hypothetical thing, right? I don't know how you'd picture it. I know that the Bible says that there are seven things that are manifold. And one of the things that are manifold are our transgressions. That's not just sin. It's the fact that we've transgressed. It's the fact that when you transgress against somebody. It's not just the fact that you're a sinner, a sweet little, you know, mischievous sinner. Oh, he's so cute. He's so cute when he does that. Even though it's sin. It's not like that. It's transgression against God. And those transgressions are manifold. They're multifaceted. They're multidimensional. They have contour. They have convex shapes and concave shapes, and you could describe it. It's a three-dimensional thing. It's thick. It's deep. As I said, you know, they obviously can, and they do it, you know, on computer graphics with movie making and all this stuff. And some of it just starts as a graph, starts actually as a more or less a graphic type representation of all things. Of a manifold. And so they can build an entire character out of it. I somehow picture this thing as maybe this manifold would be a great claw, a big old claw hand. And you can see that hand, it's a strong muscular hand. There's big old veins running in it, and there's these nasty nails. And plainly, it's going to grab a hold of somebody and choke them. It's a manifold. It's a shape that can be described algebraically, but it's manifold transgressions. And the only other thing I can think of is some creeping, nasty, tentacled thing that you can see coming at you out of some horror movie or something that creeps on you, and it grabs you, and it pulls you under, and it just engulfs your body. It's manifold transgressions. Now, there's a reason that you have manifold transgressions. Turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. And, of course, talking about a wonderful thing here. Let's start with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. The manifold mercies of God are needed because of manifold transgressions of sinners. And the reason that sinners transgress in a manifold fashion is because there are manifold temptations. Folks, you don't have to turn on your computer. Just go out and look around. I mean, there is layer upon layer upon layer of temptation. Everywhere you look, it's dirty, filthy, nasty. I'm not talking about dirt and scum. I'm talking about the filth of immorality and wickedness and sin. Some of those temptations entice the heart. Some of them allure the flesh. Some of them seduce the intellect. Some of them tempt the spirit. Some appeal to the eye, some to the other senses. Some of them are naked and obvious for all to see what they're doing. Others of them are very subtle, very crafty. Some whisper in private. Some are brazenly public. Some drive the sinner to solitude and he just wants to be alone. Others draw people into the public to do their wickedness and their nastiness. They come in every shape and size. They come singularly. They come in waves. They come in clusters. Some have no appeal to some folks. There are some things that I just don't have much of a desire even to partake in. Others of those things, somebody sees a picture or gets a whiff or gets a smell, and it's like an addiction, and they just go for it. Some of those things are directed at age groups. Some are directed at gender groups. But again, they're manifold temptations. You live in a manifestly wicked place, and the temptations are manifold. They're multifaceted. I mean, it's fold upon fold, much longer than this, much more textured than this, but twist upon twist until it lays there. There's just this three-dimensional, contoured, complex thing. They're manifold temptations. Now, it's a good thing we have the mercies of God. It's a good thing that the mercies of God are manifold. There's something else that's good that's manifold. Look in 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, go down to verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I mean, the grace of God, look at all it covers. It covers everything. It covers all the nastiness. It covers all the texture, the contour, the crevices, the depths, the heights, the breadths, the widths of sin, of the transgressions. And as God's mercies are great, by His mercies we're not consumed, but by the grace of God we're saved in spite of those things. The mercy, the grace of God is manifold. It's multi-textured. It's many, many different axes. It would be hard to describe. It's beautiful, but it's manifold. There are many, many folds, many complicated folds, because the twists and turns of the transgressions and the temptations have to be covered. The same blood that covers the little boy that got saved at 10 for stealing pecans and playing fast draw with his dad's 22 and shot out a window. Well, the same blood cleanses a perverted sinner, a perverted, debauched, wicked rapist. The same blood cleanses him as cleansed the other. It's manifold grace. For all the murderers that ever committed murder but then turned to Christ, it covers it. Calvary covers it all, because the grace of God is manifold. Now, there's a couple other things here. I've talked about the works of God, the mercies of God. I've talked about the manifold transgressions of man, the manifold temptations of man, and the manifold grace of God. There's yet this. Look in Luke chapter 18. Look in Luke 18. He said, I was just kind of innocently going to go look at what manifold meant, see if I could dig out something a little deeper. And man, sure enough, when I saw that what Einstein was trying to describe, what Newton was trying to describe when he was trying to describe gravitational forces and stuff, and whether they got that right, who even knows, but they were using manifold equations to do it, that stuff. And so they're conceptualizing this space, this mathematical, algebraic, geometric space. And they're trying to describe it that way, and they're trying to find, well, they're trying to keep God out of it. And it just doesn't work. And so I got thinking about this manifold thing in a deeper sense, where it's a textured, multifolded thing. It's not just a piece of paper laying flat. It's not just a piece of paper folded up. It's not just a piece of paper, you know, folded fancy. It's something that's textured and thick and flows down and covers everything. Look at this. Look in Luke chapter 18 and verse 30. Luke 18, and we can actually start reading a little bit earlier than that. Peter said in verse 28, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, everlasting life." Well, I have the future view. I know that whatever small things that serving the Lord has cost me, it hasn't cost me a wife, it hasn't cost me a home, it hasn't even cost me any kids, right? It's cost me some friends and that kind of thing, but as far as those things are concerned, it really hasn't cost me. I'm still looking forward to the future and receiving what inheritance and reward I get in the kingdom of God one day when we get there. I'm looking forward to that, but that's not all this said. Look down in chapter 18, verse 30 again. Read it. "Who shall not receive manifold more in this present time?" Now, it's not just a wishful, glad hope for the future of receiving more for what you might have lost here for serving Christ. But it's saying you'll receive manifold more here. Well, obviously, you didn't receive manifold more wives. The brethren wouldn't have that. And neither would God, right? Plainly, none of you received manifold more money than you were making in the world, right? I doubt you own a huge amount more land or houses than you would have owned. And so, it must be talking about something else. What do you have manifold more of? Well, there's some things. Let me just take you to a few verses, then I'll name some more stuff. But I'm almost actually done here. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. You have manifold more, according to Jesus Christ, in this present life than you had. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Anything you lost, you have manifold more now. It may not be the same thing if it cost you a wife to get saved and serve Christ, then it could be that you never get married again. So he's not promising a multitude more wives, a manifold more wives. But Ephesians chapter 2, you get some ideas here. Just reading the book of Ephesians gets you an awful lot. But look in Ephesians chapter 2 and notice verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved." So you got saved. You can say that. Verse 6, "Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Seems to me you're exceedingly rich in Christ right now in spite of all that you're going to get in the future. You got manifold more spiritual riches than you ever had in the lost life. It says in verse 7 further, "In his kindness toward..." Boy, hasn't Jesus Christ been kind? I bet you have a trunk full of kindness that the Lord Jesus Christ has extended to you. Look back to Ephesians 1 and notice how it phrases this in verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling." You know, one of the things that you have now that you didn't have before is genuine hope. I'm talking about a genuine expectation. Oh, you hope to get to heaven then, but you aren't going to make it. There are lots of things that you hope for that you aren't going to make. You hoped you would play in the NBA one day. You were never going to do that. You're all white. You weren't going to do it. But there's a ton of hope that you have today that you didn't have then. Verse 18, "That you may know what is the hope of His calling." You didn't have a call then. You're manifold more rich today with the call of God that you have on your life to do what God wants you to do. It's, "Oh, Brother Stevens, it's no big deal for me. It's just raising kids and keeping a job." Well, if that's what the Lord has you doing, that's a glorious thing, right? Goes on down in verse 18, "That you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." Glory, an inheritance, right now. Now, folks, don't you have more comfort today than you did then? Don't you have more joy today than you had then? Aren't you at peace in a way today that you weren't then? Don't you have manifold more peace, comfort, and joy than you had then? How about certainty? We talked about that the other night. Isn't it nice to know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth as far as spiritual things are concerned? You may never get to the bottom of who murdered Lincoln. There's all kinds of stuff you may never get to the bottom of, but aren't you glad to have the absolute certainty of knowing some things that are true in eternity? Aren't you manifold? Don't you have manifold more certainty today than you had then? How about friends? How about brethren? How about fellowship? How about fruit? Actually, there's one other thing I wanted to show you here in Ephesians. Look in Ephesians 3. This is the last thing that's manifold in the Bible, and it clicks with what I just said. But Ephesians chapter 3, and go down to verse, let's see where I want to start the sentence. Verse 8. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, just as a simple statement, haven't you been benefited by the wisdom of God since you got saved? Don't you have manifold more wisdom today than you ever had when you didn't have any sense and were lost? Now, notice in that verse 10, it talks about the manifold wisdom of God. That manifold, that means that's space, that's dimension, that's complexity. And it says in verse 10, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So the church, me and you, have access to the manifold wisdom of God, and that access to that wisdom is supposed to give us wisdom that stretches out all the way to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. There's a depth and a dimension to the wisdom. You should know some things going on in heaven that the world has absolutely no clue about. They don't even believe in the creatures that are there, right? But the manifold wisdom of God is to be known by the church all the way to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now, the thing is, let me keep reading here in this passage, because this, I honestly didn't see this coming until I was working on this the last hour I was working this afternoon, and I've wondered about this for a long time, and now I'm wondering. It goes on to say, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access and confidence by the faith of Him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not in my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He might grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Well, that's dimension. Breadth, length, depth, and height. And I'm not going to talk about all four dimensions there, but and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, that statement, the question has become at times, what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height? Well, it's funny that I came onto this kind of and stumbled upon it. I, you know, thought about it for years and all those things, and I didn't see it coming today for some reason until I got to this passage and was looking at this manifold thing. Well, something that's manifold has breadth, length, and depth and dimension, right? That's what the whole issue is here. Well, it says there that under the principalities and powers those may be known, and it says that it might be known the manifold wisdom of God, and then it talks about the breadth and length and depth and height down in verse 18. It makes me wonder if the wisdom of God is the breadth and length and depth and height. I don't know. I know that it's manifold wisdom. I know it's a wisdom like nothing that Socrates ever set his mind to. It's multifaceted. It's so deep that a lot of us will never realize, that most of us will never realize, well, we never will realize all of it until we get to heaven. For instance, let me take you to Romans 11, then I'll be done. Romans 11. And it's a common verse, but notice what it says in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches. Well, we're talking about dimension tonight, right? Those manifolds are mathematical spaces. They're dimensions. They have height, breadth, and width. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, His ways past finding out. Ladies and gentlemen, God's works are manifold. God's mercies are manifold. It's a good thing, too, because our transgressions are manifold. And we got them because we were tempted in manifold fashion. Everywhere we look, under everything, in everything, interwoven with everything, there's temptation. Intellectual temptation, spiritual temptation, 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 temptation. Temptation for the eyes, temptations for the tongue, temptations for touch, temptations for everything. Temptation, temptation, temptation. Manifold temptations. It's a good thing, therefore, that not only the mercy but the grace of God is manifold, because it covers all of those transgressions and those temptations. And so, because we're saved, we're given manifold blessings. You have manifold more in this life than you ever lost in the old one. You may not appreciate it. You may not appreciate comfort as much as you appreciated money. It may be that you think that you needed more friends than you needed grace, but you didn't. You are manifold more blessed today, sitting right here, sick and owing bills, than you ever were in the old life. I don't care what you say. The Bible says different. And part of that manifold blessing is specific. It's the manifold wisdom of God, into which is connected the breadth, length, depth, and height of Ephesians 3. I hope it's been a blessing to you. I kind of had fun studying it. It kind of opened my eyes to a couple things. It's cool to me that, you know, here the Bible says manifold, manifold, manifold. The manifold works of God, the manifold blessings and mercies of God, and so on and so forth. And then I learned that what Einstein was trying to do was, here's a lost guy that hardly believed in God, if he did at all, trying to use equations that described manifold space to try to put God in his place. It's just ironic. And I just think it's fun. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your goodness tonight. I pray that you might make these things